Turn together in our Bibles to Psalm 33. If you're in the sanctuary, few of the privileged to have that opportunity this afternoon. The page reference in the Pew Bibles is page 637, Psalm 33. We'll be reading the whole psalm, focusing mostly on the last half of it or so, with the reference to our hope. Again, this comes in connection to two things. It comes in connection with an ongoing study of the message of hope in Scripture. There is hope. And indeed, as we've mentioned already this afternoon, this is our annual day of prayer service. So it comes with focus on prayer. Psalm 33. This is the holy word of God. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. This is the word of God. Psalm 33. Thanks be to God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have this glorious psalm open before us this afternoon, we recognize that it is a psalm that oozes with a sense of praise, giving glory to God for his majesty, for his beauty, for his works, for his power, for his person, for who he is. Indeed, we see from the very outset of the psalm, the first 3 verses, that we are beckoned by David the psalmist to join in the praise of God. We're encouraged to sing a new song. We're encouraged to recognize that there is always fresh reason to praise this God as the Lord who is glorious, sovereign creator, powerful, righteous judge, and beautiful savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the psalm begins with an urgent call to praise. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. And we're indeed called to sing a new song, to play skillfully with a shout of joy. So there's an urgency. There is a desire to praise him well. There is a desire to praise him with a shout and with great joy. The psalm goes on. We're not going to spend all of our time here this afternoon delving into this psalm. It is so rich, but we're just going to seek to lay the context, set the context for its call to prayer. You see in the verses 4-9 that the Lord is declared to be the God who speaks and who spoke and it came into being. The God who by the word of his power spoke the whole world into existence. He commanded and it stood fast. And we're encouraged with the power of the word of our God. As we make our way through the verses 4-9, you also see that all of his works in creation, which we might also call his providence, his works, are part of what we are to be impressed with, part of why we praise God for the glory of his power. Everything is under his control. And that's an encouragement for us today. The theme of the message this afternoon is that we are to be praying in hope in difficult times or in difficult days. And you see in Psalm 33, the verses 10 and following, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. And there's a contrast that we should just briefly appreciate there. All of the counsel and the plans of the nations will come to nothing. And all of the purposes of God, his counsel and his will, shall be accomplished. God is at work. We need not be concerned. We need not ever lose sight of the fact that God is sovereign and in control of everything that's taking place. And we can be glad. We can rest secure in this goodness. That takes us to the last half of the psalm, and where I want to spend a little bit of time in terms of this call to prayer. We see at verse 13, the Lord looks from heaven and he sees all the sons of men. Maybe we have the sense in terms of everything that we're experiencing around about us today that I wonder if the Lord even knows. I wonder if the Lord even sees. And here's the encouragement. Here's the firm conviction, the scriptural truth. The Lord sees all. He sees all things. He knows all. He judges all. He considers everything that's taking place. And that, whereas that may be a cause for concern when we know our own hearts, if we know this God as God and Savior, it is a great cause for rejoicing and confidence. It's cause for rejoicing in the sense that we know that this world is under his watchful eye. We know that what's taking place in this world is not taking place outside of his sovereign permission and his control of all things. Well, we also recognize that everything that is happening helps us to appreciate our deep need of him, our deep dependence upon him, and it must urgently beckon us to pray. What I want us to appreciate here as we just highlight these last portions or three little sections of Psalm 33 is the way that the message of hope is repeated in each one of them. So in the verses 16 and 17, as a pair of verses, we see at verse 17, a horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. So we're going to be looking in the first place, very briefly, at false hopes being exposed. The ways in which we place our hope in things that are no hope. Things that cannot give us ultimate confidence. And we speak of the kings of the earth. We speak of the rulers of the nations. A horse is a vain hope for safety. We speak of kings' armies. We speak of the way in which governments rule. And we recognize that though governments have been given to us by God, and though we are called to live in humble submission insofar as we can and are being faithful to the word of God, our hope is not in government. Our hope is in God. So the verses 16 and 17, the first reference to hope there. A horse is a vain hope for safety. False hopes exposed. Then we see at verse 18, in the verses 18 and 19, in that pair of verses, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. And so reference there is to the blessing that is ours in Christ Jesus, ours who put our trust in this God, that we may be encouraged with faith's hope, the hope that we have by faith. And we may enjoy the blessing that we have hope. We may be encouraged. We may live lives of peace and rest in the knowledge that we cast all of our needs on the Lord. So then we see in the third place, I'll just reference the last verse of the psalm, and we see these verses 20, 21, 22 being an indication of when God's people turn to pray in light of understanding how good, how great this God is. This is the prayer, verse 22. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. And there's an urgency there, a fervent hope being expressed. We want to give expression to that this afternoon in the prayers that we lift up to God. But just a little time then as we look at these things, picking up at verse 13. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. No one is outside of God's watchful gaze. He fashions their hearts, verse 15, individually. He considers all their works. You notice the threefold repetition of the word all. All the sons of men he sees, all the inhabitants of the earth, all of their works. The Lord sees. The Lord sees what's happening. The Lord sees the ways in which people are conducting themselves in this day. We may find ourselves frustrated and confused in terms of what's going on or what's not happening in the world. But we must be encouraged with the conviction that God sees and God knows. And God brings all things into judgment. God is the ruler, the sovereign creator, who has spoken the world into existence. Everything is under his control, and everything is under his watchful eye. He is the righteous judge. And so we may be encouraged that God sees. And going into verses 16 and 17, we hear here in these words, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver by its great strength. And you can see in the words multitude and the repetition of the word great, and they're the same word in the original language, that we are almost sort of cowered in the sense of awe with regard to the great ones of the earth. And yet all of these things are as nothing before the sovereign majesty and the glorious power of God. And especially I want us to appreciate what is being said here in terms of a horse being a vain hope for safety. A king may boast with regard to the strength of his army. And kings have done so throughout history. But those kings have all come and gone, and they are no more. And I would ask with regard to those who might have been a threat in past generations or in the past century, where is Hitler today and his thousand-year Reich? It doesn't exist. It is no more. Where is Stalin and Lenin? Now, people may be convinced or concerned that we live in the threat of what is called cultural Marxism today. That may well be. But I want us to be encouraged here when we see that a horse is a vain hope for safety, that we need not be concerned, ultimately, when we understand that God is sovereign. We are to be responsible. We are to be earnest in prayer. But we're to take confidence that where Hitler is no more and Lenin and Stalin are no more, the great British Empire as it once was is no more, Europe is not what it used to be, America is not so great, neither is Canada. Those are all vain hopes for safety. Our safety is not found in these things. Where is our safety found? Let me just challenge us. If there is any way in which we are putting our ultimate trust in our own strength, our own health, our own wisdom, our own ability to get our minds around what's going on in this world, those are all vain hopes for safety. Those are empty hopes, false hopes. Hope in God. That's where hope, our hope lies. And we may be encouraged in that. Permit me just a gentle word with regard to what we're experiencing today. What is the hope? What is the answer to the specific challenge of our day? Some are convinced that the answer is a vaccine. I'm not here to speak against vaccines. I'm not going to do that. But I am going to suggest that it is not our ultimate hope. You understand what I mean. Even all those who find themselves vaccinated may find themselves delivered from concern with regard to a virus, but we're all still going to die. All of these things are vain hopes for safety. And so as we think about laying our needs before the Lord this afternoon, we have to sort of clear away the rubble and ask ourselves, what are our vain hopes? What are the things that we put too much stock in? And can we recognize these are false hopes, going nowhere hopes? These are things that will leave us in the end with no hope at all. I want to see in the second place, then, faith's hope enjoyed. Verse 18, it asks us to pay special attention. It has one of those words, behold. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. And I think this needs to be appreciated over against what we've already confessed. The Lord sees everything. The Lord knows all things. He takes all things into judgment. He considers all their works. He knows all our thoughts. He knows all the thoughts and intents of all of men's hearts. There's nothing that gets out from under the watchful gaze of God. But now, the language here at verse 18 is more intense, more direct, more beautiful for those who hope in his mercy. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. And now we speak of the Lord's watchful eye in every way. We speak, say, the language of Deuteronomy 32, verse 10, that the Lord watched over us and he kept us as the apple of his eye. He loves us and his eye is upon us in a way that he is quick to see our every need. He understands our need. He sympathizingly watches over us and cares for us. And this is a confidence that everyone who hopes in his mercy may have. Verse 19. This is what we may be sure of as well. He will deliver our soul from death. He will keep us alive in famine or plague or pestilence or pandemic. Now, we understand that this is speaking not merely physically. And we know with regard to the teaching of the Lord Jesus that every one of us, should the Lord Jesus not return before we die, every one of us is going to die. But Jesus has said, John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. And though he die, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? He delivers us ultimately from all of these horrors. He delivers our soul from death. Though we die, yet we shall live. That's our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. So we enjoy the blessing of faith as we hope in the Lord. But then finally, what we see here is that once we make all of these glorious confessions about God and His glory, His beauty, His power, His might, His justice, His mercy, His truth, the response is not merely to keep talking about Him, but to pour out our souls before Him and to pray to Him. And that's what we see happening at the end of the psalm. This is what we see coming to expression at verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. God is worth waiting for. We've had circumstances in our lives. We've had people that we've had to wait for, and it hasn't always been so encouraging. We're going through difficulties at this very moment where we find ourselves waiting and waiting and waiting, and that's not always encouraging. But we are giving expression here in prayer to the reality that our soul waits for the Lord, and because of who He is and what He's like, He's worth waiting for. He is our help and our shield. This is our firm confidence. This is who God is. This is what He is like. He is our help. We saw this morning that by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we are helped in our weakness. We don't even know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit helps in our weakness. God is our help and our shield. He is our protector. He will preserve our life. He will guard our going out and our coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Nothing will separate us from His love. Verse 21, for our heart shall rejoice in Him. It's wonderful that we may, by the grace of God, make this eager commitment. Our heart shall rejoice in Him. It's a commitment, but it's also a blessing to know that by God's grace, this is a confidence we can have. We're going to rejoice in Him. We have this hope, and so we have great joy in our lives. And we can have that joy in Jesus Christ. Because, verse 21 goes on, we have trusted in His holy name. With reference to God's holy name, we understand that this declares to us everything about who He is. In the Old Testament, in Exodus 34, the Lord declared His name, telling us what He's like. It sort of reveals His identity. In Exodus 34, verse 5, as the Lord is showing Himself to Moses, we read this, verse 6, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's who He is. The Lord proclaimed His name there. He's merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. Thanks be to God. So we say we've trusted in His holy name. And Jesus has taught us in the New Testament, ask anything in My name and the Father will give it to you. Ask anything with regard to the pursuit of the glory of God's name and you will have your request. That's our encouragement for a bold praying to God. You see, we're not here merely to talk about God in the abstract. We're not merely here to talk about hope in the abstract. We're here this afternoon to get on our knees in prayer and to acknowledge our deep need for God and to rejoice in that everything that we say about this God urges us to come to Him in prayer. Let Your mercy, verse 22, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in You. And again, reference there is to God's covenant kindness, his covenant faithfulness, his mercy, his steadfast love. Lord, shower upon us your steadfast love as you've promised. We hope in you. Our confidence is in you. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is not in a sense of hope. Our confidence is in you. And that's what we acknowledge as we come to you in prayer. Oh, Lord, we hope in you. And so we've seen here in this brief look at this passage, there are things that are not hope, false hopes, vain hopes. We should acknowledge that with regard to ourselves and ask the Lord to help us put that out of the way. But we see as well that hope is not just a concept. And in the last couple of references in this psalm, hope is a verb. That is to say, it calls us to action. It calls us to prayer. It calls us to express our deep dependence upon God in the confidence that he's worth waiting for, and that our hope is sure and certain in him. Amen.